the Lord would love to share with me and with you. And so many wonderful things He hath already shared with me that He'd like for me to share with you. And no doubt there's many things that He has shared with you that He'd like for you to share with somebody. Now, I'm trying to share what I have with you as to the best I can. Certain nights I cannot. Certain nights I can. It depends on the atmosphere. But I wonder if you're trying to share with someone else. I wonder if you're trying to share with someone else what God has shared with you. I'm not sure that Brother James Isaac is in here tonight. He came, but he might have left. Is James in here? I thought I saw him come. Oh yeah, he's back here. Let's give James a hand. He's been gone for quite a while. I appreciate him being back. All right. Every once in a while, a person wants to get out and kind of stretch out and do a little something for the Lord, you know. I do myself. Now, I said something last night. I mentioned some things last night as pertaining to the revelation of the Lord Jesus. I couldn't bring anything out last night because Sister Naomi and them would not even have known what I was talking about. So I didn't try to bring meat to little tiny babes. Here I do bring out some meat, and a lot of times there is tiny babes with us, like our little newborn cattle. I was overlooking at them today. Some of them are growing up real fast. I was real surprised. But I do bring out some meat. The Bible said that there might be meat in my house. So He wants meat in His house. And the Bible said the meat, this is for the strong, who have by reasoning exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. That is, people who have meditated in the laws of God and prayed and searched out these things. They are ready for meat. Like the lion, you couldn't give a lion a bowl of pottage. He wouldn't want that. He is a meat eater. And he'll travel for miles and stalk the prey until he can kill, that he might have fresh meat and have the taste of that fresh blood. Because he is a meat eater and he is strong and powerful. But then, even though there is meat in the house of God, we do bring meat, we do talk with you about these things, yet the Bible said, if you love me, feed my lambs. And you have to go back to the milk or something very tender and soft. You know, Jesus, I know that He's likened to a lamb, for the Bible said, be as gentle as a lamb, you know. But He's also likened to the lion of the tribe of Judah. When he roars, when a lion roars, just about everything in the jungle round about, they kind of shirk away and they tremble. When he roars, he's the king. And them big, powerful arms of his and the claws and them powerful teeth, that big old mouth, he throws up his head and he roars. And like Brother Branham said one time, he said, if you're ever in a canyon with a lion, when he roars, he said, you just about have a heart attack. When he roars and that roar comes rolling down that canyon, he said, you just about have a heart attack to know he's loose and you're in there with him. And a lion, he's like that. He's powerful. So Jesus is likened to the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's the king. Even in the jungle, you find the lion is the king. Though the king, lion, doesn't really live in a jungle. If you'll study his life, he likes the plains, the open prairies. But he's right there to go in and out the jungle. And the same way with Jesus. Jesus really didn't belong to this world or to the sinful image that he bore. He just come in and out among the people because he belonged to that wonderful open world that's not a wilderness, to where you can see and where you can understand, see for miles all around you. Whereas the beasts that are in the jungle can't see hardly anywhere. It's just the chattering of the monkeys and all the conglomeration of confusion and the elephant bellowing and, and all kind of things going on. See, Jesus didn't belong to this world, but he did come down like the lion as to take on this nature. And even among these that are in the jungle, among the beasts, he was still king. Even though he dwelt in the likeness of sinful flesh as to relate to the beastly side of life, yet he was a king among them. He conquered everywhere he went. He was outstanding everywhere he went. No one could conquer him, and he always conquered everyone. Even legion, when they bound legion with chains, and the Bible said legions plucked them asunder, he broke those chains and those fetters, and they could not bind him, no, not even with chains. Yet Jesus, gently, loving, kindly, with the God force of heaven, just took control of him and made him like a little child. See, because he is the master, like the song we wrote, he's the master wherever he walks. So then we see more than one portrayal of Jesus or projection of Jesus. Gentle as a lamb, harmless as a dove, wiser than a serpent, and as strong as a lion. That's Jesus. And if we who follow Jesus, if we love Jesus, if we are part of him as to his body, born in flesh, and if we are part of him as to his indwelling spirit and nature, then are we the same? We are the same. We're powerful and strong and ready and can handle any situation through Christ. The Bible said that we should never fear. Jesus said, fear not. Most people are defeated because of fear. Something can happen that's overwhelming, and all of a sudden fear will come up because Satan, he likes to conglomerate things. It's even like paying your bills, you know. You'll have everything systemized and everything going along real good, and the devil, he'll cause some carnal-minded person that you're trying to work for to hold up your money, and he'll cause this bill to pile up and another bill to pile up. When you had them so systematically, were so willing to work, and all of a sudden then, as the Bible said, the enemy comes in like a flood. Satan, he likes to do that. See, he likes to come in on you as a flood, and he'll conglomerate all these things, and he'll come in on you like a flood. And we know that, so then we get frustrated, we get fearful, we get torn up. But the Bible teaches, even though it teaches that he'll come in like a flood, the enemy, yet the Bible also teaches that God will lift up a standard against him. And that if your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. I will make them to come and bow before you and know that I have loved you. Because you're the temple of God and God is in his temple, let all the world keep silent, for they shall all be taught of God. And when you speak, that is God. So we see that God has given us a great thing. We're one with our Heavenly Father. And if we refuse to be afraid, Jesus said, don't be afraid, don't fear. Only believe, he would say. Only believe. When these things come sweeping in on you like a flood, and it looks like the whole world has fallen in on you, you can't pay your bills and you can't find your way out, and you're just nervous and shaking, you know, like they're just going to completely rob you and take all that you've got. Don't do that. That's foolishness. Because your confidence is not in your ability. Neither is your confidence in the arm of flesh as to trust anyone with whom you deal or whatever. See, your trust is in God. It was not a man that said he would supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. For man hath no riches and glory. It was God that said that. See, so then God is with you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So you can walk in the Lord and you can talk with the Lord and you'll never lose anything good. He'll give you all good things, and the Bible says all things will work together for you and to your good, and you'll be on mountaintop after mountaintop, and you'll just glide over the valley like a glider. And you'll stand on the mountaintops of victory over and over and over. They sang that song, about palms of glory. Have you ever heard that song? Songs of victory. And it speaks of a man in the evening time that was struggling to get up the mountain and how he reached the mountaintop. And then he sings songs of victory. So that's the way we are. See, we're on the verge of a great mighty move of God. Whereas there's already been a great mighty move of God, but you didn't see it and you didn't get it. And you didn't take hold of it to the extent that you did not see it manifested in your mortal genes. But those that are true saints of God are on the verge of a great mighty move of God. It will be so powerful that it will actually change their mortal bodies into the brightness that's greater than the noonday sun. And it'll be so tremendous because we already have this heavenly vision of God. The heavenly work has been done inside of us. And we have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. And it's gradually working its way out. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. And it's gradually working its way out that this life of Christ on the inside may be made manifest in your mortal genes, that all the world may see the glory of God within you. And we're on the verge of this. See, and much that we could say about it. And this is why that I refer to the things that I'm going to refer to tonight, as I do sometimes, to bring it back to your memory, to dwell on it. Though you know these things, yet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, Peter said, I see fit to stir up your pure mind in these things. The other night we started talking on Revelation 10 concerning time no longer. I've never talked to you from Revelation 10 concerning time no longer. I've talked to you a number of times about time being over, but never took anything to talk to you about as to time no longer, as to minister on it. But I did the other night, and I only got to talk about it a very little bit. But it says here in the fifth verse, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. I don't know whether you've ever paid any attention to the book of Genesis or not, but as in the beginning, so it is in the end. For the Bible said God created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all of the things therein. And when this angel speaks of this, he refers back to that. He has the reference as to God creating heavenly things after a heavenly order, and then creating earthly things after an earthly order, and then creating things in the sea after an order of that which is water. So he says here that time should be no longer. Created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which there are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now this angel is swearing by the God that did all this creating. And it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And a lot of people read this, and a lot of people comment on this, but they don't go any farther with it. Now, things have been happening as of late. I know that many of you are natural-minded. Many of you that hear my voice, you're natural-minded, and you don't see things happening around you. And when we come to service, like as tonight, everything just flat and washed out, you know. And we have to start talking to you like babes to get your attention, and then kind of get you stimulated, and then you get to thinking spiritual again, you know, and you get thinking, hey, something, there is something to this. But you done forgot all about it. It's all washed out from the last service, you know. And it's gone. You had your mind on the world. And we have to go back and do everything again, you know, and reorient you again. And then you begin to think spiritual again for a few minutes. We've got your minds that we might try to share with you something spiritual. Appreciate you opening the door. That really helped. Now, what I want to say is, like when Brother Ben Howard came down here, there was something taking place. When Sister Naomi came, there was something taking place. When we put up those two pillars down here, there was something taking place. Even my daughter coming over, Myron, Gracie coming over, there was something taking place. And numbers of other things, if I stood here tonight to say to you, there would be something great and mighty taking place. Even Brother James Isaac, I watched today as he came, something taking place. And something great and mighty in the Spirit is taking place. And I'm looking at those things. And I'm watching those things. While you eat and drink and have a good time and frolic and do the things of the world and buy and sell and reason in your human being as to what you are and who you are and what you know and all these kind of things, I just kind of sail along on the wings of the Lord and enjoy the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. Whereas I have a few, very few, but I have a few that see these things. And occasionally they'll see something godly. Like the night that Brother Ben was here, I went out, I started down to my house, and when I did, somebody was right on my trail. They said, Brother Pike, said, what about that tonight? What about that tonight? And I knew that they'd got a revelation. I knew they'd seen something. And they began to tell me. And sure enough, they'd gotten a revelation. They'd seen what took place that night that Brother Ben was there. I don't know how much of it they seen, but I know they saw some of it because they spoke of two or three things that I know it was the revelation of the Lord and it was what took place. So I know that I got some here that are watching and some that are getting some things from God. Some are in the mind of Christ, but the most of you are not in the mind of Christ so far as being active in the mind of Christ. You're active all day long in your natural mind, in your natural desire, in your fleshly passions and your fleshly ambitions and all these things that are natural. As to your body, as to your face, as to your money, as to your position, as to your wife, as to your husband, as to your family, as to planning and digging and buying and selling and building and going and all these kind of things. And the devil, who savors the things that be of the flesh, he uses up your entire life with these things. While others live differently, meditating in his laws, always listening, always standing upon their watch to see what he will say to them when they are approved of him. So then, reading from the book of Revelation, here we come to this again, that in the days of the voice, like the brother being here, Brother Ben Howard, he was wanting us to go preach at two or three different churches he has. We preached for him before, his church over in the Carolina, different places. He had gotten hold of one of our books and it so greatly moved him. He's a follower of Brother Branham, has been for years, a very fine man. But he said that I'd gotten a hold of a book and he called and I got somebody else to talk with him. But anyway, he was wanting to talk with me. And he said he just had to take his wife and come down because the book really moved him. But things was taking place outside of that. God let the book do that, but things was taking place in heaven. Things was taking place in the Spirit. All right, so he said, in the days of the voice. A lot of people read this and they say, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, hath he declared to his servants the prophets. And that's about all they do. That's about as far as they go. They may come in and preach on it, but it seemed that they never get around to pointing out that this angel sounded. And we've tried to point out to you that it isn't just something hanging here in the balance, but as the things of God have an end, these things have an end. And they have, though the declaration of this thing was made here as to the fact that he would sound, yet it continues on like all the other scripture, and it points out that he did sound as to when he sounded and where he sounded and what significance it was. So it says, when he sounds, the mystery of God shall be finished. And then immediately leaving Revelation 10, following right on through Revelation 11, coming down to the 15th verse, we find that the 7th verse in the days of the voice, when he sounds, the mystery will be finished. And then we find in the 15th verse of the 11th chapter, and the 7th angel sounded. And it sang, he sounded. Which means beginning from the 8th chapter, these angels begin to sound. 7 angels begin to sound. And each one of them sounded until it got down to the last three. And when it got down to the last three of these angels, it was said then, woe, woe, woe. Like we say, one woe cometh and then another woe cometh. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. That is problems, problems, problems. Sorrows, sorrows, sorrows. So the last three of these soundings is the three woes of Revelation that Revelation speaks of. But it's still the same seven trumpets that's sounding from Revelation 8 where the last seal is open. And when it opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That's the eighth chapter. The others had been open, and now here the last one is open. So we find that prior to the sounding of the seven trumpets, these seven seals are open. Beginning in chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Then all through the sixth chapter, these seals are open. All through the seventh chapter, it goes right on. And then the last one is open in the eighth chapter. So then seven angels stand with their trumpets. They sound, and all kind of things begin to happen in the earth. I can't elaborate on that tonight. I've talked on it just a little bit before. But all kind of things begin to happen. There was locusts turned loose upon the earth. There was hail mingled with fire. And there, the ocean, the sea, began to turn into blood. And these torments of a scorpion, they begin to strike. And all of these horrible, hideous things begin to happen. And the moon began to turn into blood. And the stars begin to fall from heaven. And all these things begin to happen. And it was during this time that it was said, as to what a sister asked here, in the 14th verse, 9th chapter, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, a lot of times we don't connect these things together, but if you'll notice, it said that it was in the sounding of the sixth trumpet. And then if you'll go over to, I believe it's the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, down at the 12th verse, you'll find, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. You see the harmonious thing? It was the sixth trumpet that spoke of the river Euphrates and the loosening of the angels. It was the sixth vial that was poured out on the river Euphrates as to make way for the coming of the kings of the east. And I said that was to bring about the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, which would be the end of the world. That is to say, the armies of the world compassing Jerusalem. So then we see all these things are harmonious. When does this happen? All these other things happen before this angel sounds as the seventh angel in the 15th verse of the 11th chapter. All these other things happen. All these things that I made mention to you of, even the loosening of the angels in the river Euphrates. But the pouring out of the vials as to the sixth vial, it is after that the seventh angel sounds. Because this is the seven last vials filled up with the wrath of God. And the filth vial that is poured out here is upon the seed of the beast. And his kingdom is filled with darkness, which means intellectual ignorance. And they can't even find any healing medicines anymore. God, the healing is gone. Because there's really no healing in medicine. It's only God giving you that as babes until you can come to your perfection in faith to believe in healing without some kind of an herb or some kind of a earthly remedy. He only gives you these earthly remedies. Just like he gives to you earthly life.
But then after a certain period of time, you don't have this earthly life anymore. Because this earthly life is given to you with all of the earthly cares and comforts and additives. It is given to you for a certain period of time that you might, during that period of time, perfect your lives before God or to find eternal life. And if you don't find it during that period of time, when this period of time is over, then you are gone, eternally gone. See, you are eternally cut off. It's like a baby. The baby is growing, and the little baby is nursing a bottle. And then from that, he goes on baby food. And after that, he has to switch over to a new way of life. He's continually switching over to a new way of life. He's got to get off a milk. You that are babes in Christ, you know, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. But when you grow thereby, someday you've got to switch over to the meat. Because you can't live on milk all of your life and have any strength or really mature into manhood. You can't do that. You've got to switch over to meat somewhere. You've got to do it. And that's why we teach you what we teach you. Because we want you to switch over to the meat. But we're bringing you milk. I like a glass of milk myself. But we're bringing you milk. And we're trying to get you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trying to feed the lambs. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my lambs. And we're trying to feed the lambs. We're trying to gradually switch you over and teach you everything that we can. Even our little ones that we have in school, we try to tell them all that we can on a child's level. And then as they develop, the more that they develop, we try our very best to get them into some meat of the word, even if it's ground up meat as to baby food, as we would say. That we might switch them over. I watched the little calves today, and it was real amusing because a few days ago they were just they catch the bag of the mother and they just hunch and pull and suck the milk. And today I saw one of them going along the little pathway and he was nibbling on the grass. He was eating grass. He done got switched over. See, and he wasn't even bothering the mother. He wasn't even right at the mother, off from the mother, and just eating and going along having himself a time. You know, he was getting off on his own. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to get off on the meat of the word. So then we're working with you and we're trying our very best to do that. It said, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So then what are we saying? We're saying that in the time of the voice of the seventh angel, there was a declaration made. It said, and the seventh angel shall sound, and the mystery of God should be finished. And here the seventh angel sounds, and what is the finishing of the mysteries of God? It says that when he sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying. Not as a voice in heaven saying, but there were voices in heaven saying. These voices were saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. I believe that some of those voices had to do with the saints of God, don't you? Some of them that departed from the body and went on, and even you and I, which are in heaven, making this declaration from the heavenly place that we are in. And the Bible said it this, the 24 elders fell down on their face before God. They throw their crowns down, as we would say, and begin to worship God. And they said, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hath reigned. So we know that this is the catching up of the man child. This is the reigning of God. And this is where he begins to exercise his power, because the Bible said at the time that the man-child is caught up, he rules with a rod of iron. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. It's very obvious that the nations are angry right now. The nations are angry everywhere. Cuba's angry, and Russia is angry, and America is angry, and the Philippines, everywhere People are angry. They're angry one with another. The man with his wife. The wife with the man. The parents with the children. The children with the parents. The prisoner with the guards. And the guards with the prisoner. And nation against nation. And kingdom against kingdom. And person against person. And all these things are happening. See, because the nations are angry. And it says here, and the nations were angry. It says, goes on to say, and thy wrath is come. Thy wrath is come. This is why they're angry. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, let me comment as we go along here. It goes on to say, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Remember, already, long before now, there has been a sixth seal open, and the Lord has already appeared in the heavens as to the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. And here we are way over here now, and we're talking about something else. And then when we get over a little bit farther, as into Revelation 14, again we see in Revelation 14 the Lamb standing on the mountain, and the Bible here again speaks of one coming out. It says here, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. That's 14 and 14 in the book of Revelation. See, it seems like he comes and he comes and he comes, which I wish we had time to go into that and explain it. But I want to dwell on a thought or two here as to try to exhort you a little. All right, we notice now that the nations are angry. So then the seventh angel sounds at the time when the nations are angry. It also says, and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we know that the last angel sounding also brings the kingdoms of this world to be the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, that he might rule and reign forever and ever. And then we look at again, and it said, and the time of the dead as to them being judged is come. So we know then that the resurrection is also at the time of the sounding of the last trumpet, which makes us to understand something else. For the Bible said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of God and the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. He will come and he will descend right out of the heavens. And of course we know that's got to be the last trump, because the Bible said, and then the dead in Christ shall rise. So now we're looking here at the seventh trumpet, and we get confused if we don't understand, because we say, now this is the seventh trumpet of the seventh angel, and yet we're talking about Thessalonians change and the coming of the Lord when the trump of God shall sound. So then we wonder what's going on. See, but again I tell you, it's very obvious that here it says the nations are angry, and the time of the dead that they should be judged has come, and reward to the servants, it goes on, and reward to the saints, and them that feared him, small and great, to destroy them that's been destroying the earth with all these things. Well, anyway, I just said all of those things to make you stop and think, are to remember that in this, that there is a great significance to the sounding of the voice of the last angel. We say the sounding of the voice because the Bible said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And like the thunders, when the thunders rolled, they uttered their voices. So we know that this is an angelic thing. It's an angelic source. It's an angelic activity. And it is the angels of God, one behind another, carrying on the work of God. In that the angels are ministering spirits to them that are heirs of salvation, and for them that are heirs of salvation. These angels came to Jesus during the time of the wilderness, and they comforted Jesus. And they talked with Jesus, and they tried to help Jesus. Whereas someone would say, well, Brother Pike, won't they come and comfort us? They could come and comfort us, but there's no need for them to come and comfort me, because I have the Holy Ghost, and he is the angel of Christ Jesus. He is the Spirit of Christ that is inside of me and with me all the time. to comfort me. So then he is a comforter. I will send you the comforter, even the Spirit of truth. That is the angel of Christ, whom the world cannot receive because they cannot see him. But we see him through the eyes of understanding. We comprehend and see him, and he shall be in you, the Bible says. And he shall guide you into all the truths of God, all the ways of God. And he will save and heal you, and he will deliver you from all of your diseases, and he will deliver you from all of your sins and trespasses, and he will comfort you in the time of your bereavement. So then we find that this angel is to Sam. He is to Sam. What relation does he have to the seven angels? He is one of the seven angels. He is the last angel of the seven that starts to sound in Revelation 8. And he is related to them even more because he is the third woe. He is the last of the three angels that are considered the woes. So his sounding is still a woe, which means trouble and problems. In the day of his sounding, it's going to be a great judgment. There's going to be a great troubled time, and all these things are going to come upon the world during the time of the sounding of this last angel. So then, I know when I minister to a lot of you that you're not ready for the sounding of that last angel. You're not ready for the things of God. You're not ready for the change. See, you're not ready because you're not applying yourself and you're not going on into spiritual things and you're still looking back into Egypt. Whereas the Bible, I tell you again, tells us that any man having put his hands to the plow and looking back into Egypt is not fit for the kingdom of heaven, which means he's not ready. He's not ready for the change. If you put your hands to the plow and you still got making money on your mind or having businesses on your mind or being in the world and being a celebrity or gossiping and backbiting and having tempers and all of these things, Paul said, are you not yet carnal? See, and when you come to church to hear the Word of God, but you don't listen to the Word of God. And you get up and you go out to the fellowship rooms, and you sit down there and you go up to the rooms where the little children are to be taken when they're out of thoughts, you know, and you wander to and fro and your minds wander to and Paul said, are ye not yet carnal? Aren't you still taken with spirits? And are you not yet carnal? And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. Today you're with this group over here. Tomorrow you're with another group. You're over here doing your thing one day. And the next day you want to do the things of God. Are you not yet carnal? You've got your mind all day long on how you're going to make money and pay your bills. And do all of these things like they had and was doing down there in Egypt. See, the same thing that the Jews were doing. Are you not yet carnal when you do all of these things? When you're temperamental and when you're always talking about something natural? Always your conversation all day long is natural. When the Bible said, let your conversation be in heaven and that ye are they that dwell in heaven. And how could you talk of anything else if you are in heaven? You are not in heaven. That's why you talk of earthly things. If you were in heaven, you would talk of heavenly things. See, you wouldn't stay in California very long talking about things in Georgia. Your heart would be back in Georgia. And looking back into Egypt, your heart back in Egypt, you've turned back into Egypt. After a while, you'd be coming back to Georgia, leaving California. You understand what I'm saying? And many of you have started out into this. Whereas the Bible said, and God is not pleased with all of them that came out of Egypt. For all that came out of Egypt is not of the army of God or the people of God. They're not of them. Many of them have turned back into Egypt in their heart, though they're with the people, even as Judas was, yet their heart, their life, their desire, their ambition, their thoughts, all of the meditation of their heart is back out into the world. See, they still have those things out of the world in their heart. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's with you or in you, then the love of the Father's not there. So you couldn't be ready. But they that are meditating in his laws day and night, they that are searching and seeking for everything that will please him and trying to conform to his way of life, these are children of God. And these are they that love God. And these are they that have not their minds back into the things of the world. They don't have their minds on the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. All that is of the world is of the flesh, and the flesh desireth it, because Satan stimulates the appetite toward that. So then all of the world is to pass away, and everyone that's in the world must pass away. But we are not in the world, for God has chosen us out of the world, and we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. So then, though you see our body is to a natural source in the earth, it is dead and is buried and it is inactive, and we've mortified the deeds and the flesh. We've done away with that. We're not active in that. We don't follow after that. We don't desire that. We have no time for that. See, no time for that, because in our heart we are constantly meditating, continually praying to God, continually programming our mind to try to be about the Father's business and to please the Heavenly Father, to do the things that is of God, to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and to do everything that we can toward humanity as to turn them to Christ and let them know about this wonderful salvation. Always praying, Father, Thy kingdom is now come within our heart. Now then, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. The law and the prophets till John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, for the kingdom of God came, and God gathered all things into Christ. And thus came the end of the world. Little wonder that Peter should say, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Because here comes the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God came, then the world was no more. No more. No more, no more. So the world was no more. Jesus said, it is finished. And then he said, as to the word in the fullness of time. So then we know that that was it. And we know that from that time it's been the church ages. And we know that from that time the kingdom of God has been here. So someone would say, well, what I don't understand, Brother Pike, if the kingdom of God is here, then why am I still in the world? I do not know how to explain that to you other than the fact that the Bible says if this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. In that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded your eyes of understanding, and you cannot see when good comes. And you cannot find your way through the intellectual darkness of the wilderness that you dwell in. Because it's very obvious that since the kingdom of God has come, all of them that love God has been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And the Bible said, for God hath already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. That's why we're in heaven. How could you be in the kingdom of God and not be in heaven? How could you do that? So then we know that we are in heaven. We're not in the earth. We're not of the earth. We're not part of the earth. We've been translated out of this body, out of this world, out of this flesh, out of the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous kingdom of light. For the Bible said, for God has translated you out of that kingdom of darkness into the marvelous kingdom of light by the transformating of your minds and the renewing of your spirit, even to the washing of your bodies by the pure water, having been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, having been planted together with Him in His likeness unto death. So then we have been resurrected with Him in the likeness of His resurrection, and we are sitting in the heavenly places. So the kingdom of God has come. Now then, Father, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. That's what I'm trying to do, is preach His will in the earth and say, folks, be holy in body and in spirit, that you might do the will of God, that ye should not walk after the flesh, to go after the spirit of this world, whoring after the things of this world, even Satan's spirit that savors the things of the world. That is to say, within your flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Your body is now dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your spirit is free now from the body and all of this lust and that satanic force that worked within your flesh. And now the war is over, to the extent that you've won the battle through Christ. As God said concerning Israel, thy battle is won. So then our battle is won, and we pass from death unto life. And now we've won the battle, and this is the victory that overcame the world, even our faith in Christ Jesus, in believing what He did in our behalf, in that He overcome the world for us. So then we should never let our hearts be troubled. We should never let our hearts be afraid. We are the saints of God. We are the children of light. We're translated into the great kingdom of light, which means understanding. We're not in arrears, as in God, or in darkness anymore, as to intellectual frustration and confusion, anxieties of the world and covetousness, and all of these other things of the flesh. We're not in that anymore. We're not in the flesh. We're not in the world. But we're in heaven, where all things are peaceful, where there's never any confusion. And the Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace, for all of the pains of God are peace, and they that make peace shall be called the children of God. So then we see this marvelous thing again. We understand again. And I know when I dismiss, the light will go out. You know, and you'll go right back into your natural, dark, frustrated way of life. Go right back to your fears and frustrations and anxieties and ambitions. And just saying within your heart, I'm a child of God. I just got to make more money. I'm a child of God. We got to get us a little home. I'm a child of God. We need a little plantation. You know, I'm a child of God. We need to eat, drink, ride, and buy and sell and to do all the natural things of the world. I'm a child of God. We need to visit our relatives. And we need to do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And read a little bit of the newspapers and a little bit of the magazines. And look at the TV a little bit. We need to mix all this up. We're happy children of God. Now we need to know all about this world so that we can get our part of it. Let's give the Lord a hand. See, but folks, let me tell you, that has nothing to do with God. That proves that you are not a child of God. You have nothing to do with God. You're completely alienated from the wealth of God, and you are wandering around in darkness, and you've never come to this marvelous light. But when you begin to think, I'm a child of God, I don't want to mess with the things of the world. I'm a child of God. I want to pray. I want to fast. I want to help somebody. I want to talk to them about the Lord. I want to evangelize the world. Whatever I do, I want to share with God. And anything that I have to do is to be impressed with necessity as to what I'm to do in this world. I want to make it a ministry for God. I want to do something for God. I want to meditate in His laws day and night. I want to sing and praise God. I want to rejoice in the Lord always. I want to be about my Father's business. Then are you children of God. See, then are you children of God. So, by their doings, you can tell them. You can tell the difference. No matter what they testify to, you can tell the difference as to what they are. So then we get back to the theme, major theme of our thought here. The law and the prophets till John, and so what now? The kingdom of God is here. And men are pressing their way into the kingdom of God. And now the enlightenment of the kingdom of God is toward the end, as to the finishing of the mysteries, that we might recognize that the kingdom of God did come at Calvary, and that it was over at Calvary, and now that time shall be no more, that we're to be under the control of time no more. We're no more time creatures. Time is a killer and has been a killer ever since it started from the garden experience. It is a killer. It kills your loved ones. It kills you. It kills your inspiration. Time is a killer. Because the Bible speaks of that killer as being the shadow of death. So then that killer, as I said, when that shadow came, they started to telling time by the little dial clock. So then the shadow was the killer. And the shadow is what became time. So then David so said, I walk in this valley of the shadow. I'm from the mountaintops of glory. I'm not on this world. I came from there. I'm in the valley. I go back to there, Jesus said. Now, you're of the dust, he said, you that are not children of God, you that are not quickening spirits, you that are not born to the heavenly body, the heavenly spirit. You are of the world. You come from the world. You go back to the world. But see, we are one with Jesus, and we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we're one with his spirit. We're one with the heavenly Father, which means we came from God and we were in the foreknowledge of God. That is to say, I was in the foreknowledge of God and here I am down here. So I came from heaven. I was over there in his foreknowledge before the world ever was. And now then I'm in the kingdom of God, for God has translated me into the marvelous kingdom of God, and there is no shadows there because that is the world of light. This is the great city wherein we are the lively stones. See, and being this bride of Christ, in the city there is no shadows, for the Bible said the Lamb is the light thereof, or that is the word of spirit. It is the word of life. That light, that word, that spirit was made flesh. And the Bible said, lest we eat of his flesh, drink of his blood, we have no life in us. So then here we are in the end of the world. And where is the world? It's gone. It's gone. And time shall be no more. Because what is the world? It's the era of time. And so when the first world passed away, that was the end of that world. So then the world is a system. Someone said, but we're still on the earth. I know, because it doesn't speak of that. It speaks of the end of the world. And Peter spoke of that as the old world having passed away. And then comes Calvary. Said, now here's the second lap of the way. You're the people upon whom the end of the world have come. And so then we come in to this place. As to the first world going away, then there came in a body of people and a kingdom. And then with that kingdom being put away and that the Jews looked for it in the wrong way as to observation, then there came in the kingdom of God, the kingdom taking its second dimensional step as to first heaven and second heaven. And it was in that heaven that Lucifer is seen as in the book of Revelation, because Satan can live within the human body during the time of this kingdom age. He can live in the human body because blood is on the seat of atonement. And in that he is there, he is not out into the outer darkness, the intellectual darkness. He can transform his mind even as preachers and minister the words of light and be religious like that man was doing in that state of hypocrisy the other night. See, and being a reflector, bring all of this glory to himself and the praise and the honor as they bow to you, that you might praise them and make a fuss over them. Whereas Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. He sought not to make a reputation of himself. And yet he had a mind that believed he was equal with the Father. So then we see all of that's to pass away. I say this to you again, as I've said in the past, in Revelation 12, where the great war starts. Which I could say something here that I said to my wife the other night concerning this battle royal and what it has to do with Brother Branham's followers and some of our people here. But I'm not going to try to say that tonight. Maybe sometimes I will get into the present truth as today's revelation. But I'm saying this, that all of a sudden, here is war in heaven. The woman is in travail. The child is being born now. That is to say, the rent veil is to the opening of the matrix. There at the rent veil, the curtains opening on the last drama, and the child coming forth, the man child ruling, caught up to the throne to rule with a rod of iron. There he is, the members of that body, and there he is caught up. So then he is born, and then there's war in heaven. The red dragon, he is in heaven. That is to say, the old blood life is covered by the blood to the extent that Judas was covered by it. See, because God has never let Satan as of yet enter into the heart as he did Judas at the Last Supper when they went out into the darkness, hath not let him enter into their heart as of yet, as to this extent that they know exactly that they are betrayals to God Almighty. And in that they are betrayers to God, once they come to this knowledge of the truth, Satan enters in and there's no more sacrifice for them. Which is at the end of the age, and then the light goes away. And then the darkness comes. The sun as to the light, the nova, the catching away as to the bride. And then there is ignorance in this world. They still frolic. They still do their natural thing. They still go on with their lust. They call themselves freaks and call themselves demons, and they call themselves all kind of things, you know, and they go on with these things. But as to knowledge and understanding of life, which is God and the right way, it's no more, and they'll eventually drift away from religion altogether. Right now they're in a state of hypocrisy in religion because they are reflectors of your light. That's why there's so many churches. That's why there's so many preachers. That's why there's so many people that are religious in the world today, but reflectors. And at the end time, the Bible said even some of them that have knowledge shall fall. Which you see that in the people that are on TV, preachers, whatever, they're falling. The Bible said to try some of them, to purge them, to make them white in the blood of the Lamb, as to them that are God people that shall fall seven times and yet get back up. It is the end of the world. and the world has passed away. And now the kingdom of God is here, and we as the dear children of God have been translated into the wonderful kingdom of God. Somebody says, Brother Pike, when is the rapture going to take place and we're just going to be caught away? Now, is there a difference? There is a difference as to using the term rapture because it's not a biblical word. And there is a difference in the sense that rapture has to do with catching up. But at the same time, the catching up is to be elevated above the flesh. As your spirit coming out of the body, being caught up into heaven, and your body being buried in the earth as to water baptism. And though you're in the world today, in your body, that is a burial ground. And people that are there are dead in trespasses, and they are dead while living in pleasure. They are twice dead, some of them, having been committed. They've committed the unpardonable. So that your spirit went back to God who gave it, your equal to the angels. You passed from death unto life because you're now a quickening spirit. So then differentiating, the separating, the catching up of the man child. See, that is to say the resurrection. Blessed and whole is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no part as to the lake of fire, or no power it is. So then, I am caught up in the first resurrection. How can that be? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And I passed from death unto life because I believed in the resurrection. And he's in me and I'm him. So then I've been moved into the marvelous kingdom of God. So where am I? I'm in heaven. I've already been caught up. But if we want to go to the body as to the resurrection, as to the change, as to the purchased possession, which is the body, as to the body of that death, as to the purging, as to the purifying, and the coming in of the Jews, which will bring the change of the body in Thessalonians change, and bring the dead bodies out of the grave, if you want to go to that. Then you say rapture, caught up, the body being caught up because he appears in the heaven in his natural body, as you would say, and yet he's a spiritual being. And you that are alive and remain, seeing him at his coming, will be changed into his likeness. But you that are spiritual, you that understand, you that can hear my words, Jesus said. Folks, that's over. That's gone. That's past. You are in that place, as I said in the millennium vision that I had. You made it. You went into that place. You're there. See, and it would take a long while to exhort you, to stir your minds toward those things. See, so we find that we're already there. We've already done that. We're already about our Father's business. We've already got power over the devil. Greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. See, and we're not waiting for the change of the body. Though we know that our Redeemer, Job said, shall stand and set his feet upon this earth. I know that. And I shall see him with my own eyes, not another. I shall see him myself. But folks, let me tell you, things are happening far greater than you could ever imagine. And you that wait for that event, you that look forward to that event, without coming to the understanding of what we're saying, as to what God is doing, you're not going to be in that event. You're not going to be in that. The Jews looked forward to the Messiah coming. But they were blind. They did not understand spiritual things. That his kingdom was not of this world. And when he came, they were not in that kingdom. They are not in that kingdom today. They're in the outer courts. In the out apart. They don't have anything to do with this innermost as to the holies of holies. Or this holy place as to that which is within you. They don't have any part in that. See, because they cannot see. They cannot understand. So that means that you that don't understand what we're saying, when we sing the song, time shall be no more, or when we say, it is finished, and the fullness of time is now come, and the kingdom of God is now on the earth, and now, Father, thy will be done on earth, as in heaven, for all things have passed away in Christ, and you have gathered all things into Christ in the fullness of time, and now there's nothing but Christ. And all of that is without is the darkness, and it's about to be revealed as to the gnawing of their tongues for pain. And God is about to shake the cities of all the world down. And they're affixing to experience the greatest calamity that has ever struck the world. A total calamity that will ravish and tear down the entire structures of humanity. So we see this, and I know that some of you are not understanding tonight. Some of you think you understand, but you're still not understanding. And some of you that are trying so hard to understand, God will get to you if you be sincere. And I know that when we go about this far, you know that you've got to go back to your body. You've got to get back to your body. And you're eating and drinking. And you've got to get back to feeling free to walk and talk and laugh and do whatever's nothing. I know that. All day doing nothing. I know that. And we're fixing to let you go back to the tables of doing nothing. But at the same time, you that are eating at the tables of God, you cannot eat at the tables of devils and eat at the tables of God. You become vomit on his tables. All of my tables are full of vomit because of the lukewarmness in that I spew you out of my mouth. Religious, but neither hot nor cold. So I say this to you. It's like a girl that's sitting here a little bit ago. She got upset when I said something about last night. She is just as natural-minded as she can be, and she's got to where she comes to church a little bit, but still just as carnal-minded and just as gullible as she can be after the things of the world. And she didn't like it. It didn't fit her taste. So she just got up and went out and had her excuse and hasn't come back in. But the Lord sees that. The Lord sees these, and usually it's the same natural, carnal, aggravating people that come in and out the house of God, won't do anything for God. But nevertheless, to you that are the sanctified in Christ, that have been translated into this marvelous kingdom of light, we're here as a voice to tell you this, that you might be ready at the midnight cry, to be ready at the change. To the others, we're here to tell you that you can be ready at the singings, which I hope we don't have any more of them here. At the singings, and you can be ready at the tables of flesh, that is to say, to eat and drink, and especially on Sundays, and to eat and drink, and you can be ready for your business and ready for your mind of planning and buying and selling and digging and going and giving and all these kinds of things so that you can be ready. That's what I'm here for, is to tell you that this light may blind you that you might not see when good comes. Because what light does, when light comes, it blinds creatures of darkness, so that you can go on to your lust of the flesh and gullible desires of the flesh and the things of your own way of life, having your own mind and doing your own thing. This is what we're here for. It's to blind you and to keep this sword turning every way as a flame of fire so that you cannot get into this garden. You cannot get into this garden. The reason is because you're not dead. To see God, you have to die. No man can live and see God. And you're still alive in the flesh and you can't get in to this, because this flame, the sword, is still there. It's still there to make sure that you can't get in because of your being fleshly. So all you can do is come and look, but you can't come in. You can't come in. Let's stand together. You can't come in. You can be right with it just like Judas was, but he never did get in. As far as the grace of God, so far as the blood being on the seat of atonement, you can feel that. You can enjoy that. You can even get healing through that. But so far as your spirit being translated into his spirit or being one with his spirit, you can't do that. You can't get in. There's no way that you will ever get in. And every day will bring you to the same place that you was before. Every day you will awake to do the same things, in that you're under the constraint of your own desire and your own doings and your own way of life. You're under that bondage as to the mind of the beggarly elements of this world. And you're a bond's child as to the bond's woman, in that the woman is the world. The bond's woman is the world, and you're children of this world. You belong to this world, you love the things of this world, and if the love of this world is in you, then the love of God isn't there. But ye that are born of the new city, new Jerusalem, Sarah the mother of us all, not Hagar, the bonds one, that answers to bondages to Mount Sinai, which is in bondage with her children as the Jews today, that relate to the world and all of them that are in the world as the bond's child. But you have the mind of Christ, and you're in the world of light, in the kingdom of light, and you're born of heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. So then the veil has been moved from you, and you can see to know that it's nigh even at the door. And you are people that have eternal life. Folks, when I look at you, I pity many of you, because I know that you don't have eternal life. And I know that you won't come to me, Jesus said, that you might have eternal life. And yet you hear all these things, and yet you do not hear my voice, Jesus said. If you could, then you would be my sheep. Someone would say, well, I hear the proof that you do not hear my voice, Jesus said, is that you do not the things I say. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And where I am, there is my disciples also. And they do my will. And they hear my voice. And the proof of that faith in my voice as to the word is their daily activities toward the pleasure of Christ are doing always the things that please the Heavenly Father. The proof that you did not hear his voice and you only heard a sound as to words from the preacher. And that because blood is on the seat of atonement as of yet to give grace that the demon spirits might leave your mind momentarily while there is an atmosphere created for you that you might rest in God during the time of the sermon. That's the only reason that you even hear what you do hear, as even to the sound. But the trumpet gives an uncertain sound to you. You cannot determine. You cannot understand. Cannot position things. You do not know what to do because you're caught with that worldly desire, hunger and thirst, and the great Holy Spirit, though it be poured out upon you as to the hearing and the listening to the wooing, yet when the atmosphere is lifted, you go back to the mind that possesses you, even the mind of the bond's child, to be carried away with the things of the world, having no time to be holy. Let's sing a little chorus together. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, just as I am, my come to I used to sing those songs a lot, just as I am. Why not tonight? They used to sing, let's sing that little chorus, Brother Taylor. Oh, why? Oh, why not tonight? Can you sing it? Oh, why? Oh, why not tonight? Will thou be saved? Then why not tonight? And the song says, tomorrow's sun may never shine to come to thy long deluded sight. Why not come? Friend, why not then be wise? Why not tonight? Oh, why not? Oh, why not tonight? See, why is it that you don't come to God? Someone would say, but I do come. Brother Pike, I come to the altar. I'm not singing come to the altar. The altars are open anytime for you to come. But the true altar is your heart. I call you to the altars here that you might stay broken in your spirit as to a surrender and submission to the minister, or find yourself relating one to another to praise God, to sing praises to God. But then when you leave, that doesn't mean you're any better. It's when you come to God, when your spirit draws nigh to his spirit, then the Bible said he will draw nigh to you. So if I draw nigh to you, then you could draw nigh to me. In that the closer I got to you, the closer you would be to me. So then God, being a divine state of being, He is above you, He is in you, He is through you. He filleth all in all. So He cannot draw nigh to you any more than He's drawn nigh to you in giving the blood out of His very vessels. But you draw nigh to Him in that He is a spirit, and you transformate in your mind as to yielding your spirit, as to worship and praise, to serve the great God of spirit, even the invisible God, with your spirit or your angelic being. That's the way you draw nigh to God. Thus He is drawn nigh to thee through this submission, because He's already done all He can. You love the Lord? Well, I always sing this little song. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Where is the cross? There's a continual warfare between your body and your spirit. And that's the cross. And that's the cross. And that's what the cross symbolized. As to that between heaven and earth. Heaven versus earth. And so then, it is there. One must die. This continual warfare, one must die. Either the body must die and submit to the spirit, or either the spirit must forsake all of its ways and die. Either the spirit dies and forsaken all of its ways, which are Christ's ways, or either the body dies forsaken all of its ways, which is the body of this death, even satanic ways. So then, as Satan has interrupted the body and infested the body and infiltrated the body, so has Christ, to the believer, come into your heart and into your spirit to fill your spirit and to rejuvenate you with life, to fill you up to the overflowing of the abundance of living. The continual warfare is there. It's up to you as to what you will do. To save your life, you lose it. That is in the flesh. To lose your life in the flesh, you've gained unto immortality. So we sing this other little chorus here, that at the cross, there's room at the cross. I sing again, there is room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy. Let's sing, I love Him. Can we sing, I love Him? Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous, that ye should love one another. Even as the Lord has loved us, so then we should love one another. Let's sing that chorus for now. I love Him. All because
first love me.
Can you sing with me?
And he purchased salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. So I'm trusting the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine.
Tonight, just taking a few minutes to exhort you, to encourage you. I hope that you can see, because folks, it's late. It's not growing late. It's already late, late, late. And the wonderful, glorious things of God, as Brother Branham has said, has passed through the church world. He said, and they'll never see it. They didn't. They were too busy with ball games, too busy with petting parties, too busy with their hunger and thirst for the things of the world. Like as to the prodigal, filling their bellies with the husk that the swine did eat, and it passed right through them. But you that have been exposed to these things, that have some knowledge as to somewhat of what I'm saying, you get a hold of God with all of your might. If you just have a little spark, just the little spark, and you begin tonight to change your life, and don't go back into your house tonight with the same old mind of this world that you had before, and don't go back into the world tomorrow with the same old mind that you've had before, because I know you'll forget. I know you'll forget. But Paul said the only way to be in, for you to be saved, he said, if you keep in remembrance these things which I've taught you. And if you do not keep these things in remembrance, he said, you can't be saved. So then, keep in remembrance the things that I've taught you. And the Bible says, give the more earnest heed to these things, lest at any time ye should let them slip. Seeing that the angels received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, how shall you escape if ye neglect so great a salvation, or trample under your feet the blood of Christ, to count it an unholy thing? So tonight, I have again exhorted you to make you to understand somewhat of the end of the world. The world is gone. Someone would say, when is the end of the world coming, Brother Pike? The end of the world is gone. The world is gone, that is. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. Like this show they have, Gone with the Wind. The world is gone. And all of them that are of the world are gone. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, there's lots of time. And we've got to wait to see who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. And God isn't going to cut this thing short until the last ones are saved. And we're right now in the stages of seeing who's going to do right and who's not going to do right and who's going to be saved. That's yea and nay. That is yea to the extent that is true. It runs its course. It must run its course. But folks, before the world ever was, he predestinated and sealed in them that are saved. And he sealed out them that are lost. And that's why the Bible says concerning Paul's ministry, said, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed Paul when he preached. And the rest, being ungodly men that had turned the grace of God into lasciviousness by the full ordination of God, made to be taken and burned, are those that were not before of old ordained unto eternal life. They did not believe. So no matter what you hear, you're still not going to believe. Someone said, but I believe. We're speaking of faith. Faith from the heart, where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's eternal life. You'll believe as to a reprobate, as to a reflector, as to being religious, but not as unto salvation, which means living holy and godly, of being holy in body and spirit and meditating in His laws day and night, as to be that innermost being, as to Christ within you, the Lord of glory, that is the hope of glory. So then, all won't receive it. We're not waiting for the end of the world or a long time to come as to sever the just from the unjust and all of these things as to your own conception of what God is doing. That happened before the world ever was. Given to us in Christ before the world ever was, the Bible said, and brought to light at Calvary. Them that He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. So then you're already God's. You've already been God's. Always been God's. Someone would say, well then, Brother Pike, if we belong to God from the creation of the world or by the foreknowledge of God, why are we going through all these things and coming down to all this tutoring? Well, number one is you had to be born. You had to be created. You couldn't receive something until you become created. Though it was in the mind of God before you was ever born into the world. Like a little child that's born to a millionaire. He's got it all waiting for him. May even have it all programmed out. But nevertheless, this was given us in Christ. So then now here we are. We had to wait till our day when we come. And now that we come, then what is the tutoring for? During our lifetime, we have to be told these things. Because we did not know these things. Even though we be born into the world, even though we live out there for a number of years, we're still alienated from the wealth of God, and we're wandering around in the wilderness of our mind, just doing everything contrary. And the Bible spoke of the horrible, hideous kind of people that we were before we were cleaned, is to come to the cleanliness of God to know these things, that we didn't belong in the hog pens and with the swine and with the dogs, like the eagle lifting out of the barnyard and the stench, to get that fresh aroma of heaven and to sit himself down upon the mountaintops for which he's made. Eagles make their nest in the lofty mountains. With their great strong wings, they're able to lift themselves up, ride the wings of the wind. Chickens can't do that. So I said that to say this. It's for your tutoring. Somebody has to tell you all about these things. Paul said, then we're set you for the perfecting of your faith. That is, these things are revealed to you as to these promises where God has given you all things that pertain unto life. And you are tutored in these as to the detailing of the word that you might believe what God has said while He speaks through the ministry, and that they're all taught of God. And then when they receive this, it's like the child that's received his diplomacy, away he goes. To rule with a rod of iron, to be about His Heavenly Father's business, as we say. As to the bar mitzvah and the change of the body. We could say a lot about the change of the body. But we're trying to impress upon you that the end has come. The end of all things is here. Be sober. Be vigilant. Gird up your loins. Answer God like real children of the Lord. All right, let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. Keep these things in remembrance. Then can you be saved, Paul said, if you keep in remembrance the things that I have taught you. Be not a forgetful hearer. Incorporate these things within your life. Make them your lifestyle. The Bible says if you be a forgetful hearer, you're like a man that looks into a mirror. You go your way, you forget what manner of man you are. Be not a forgetful hearer. Give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you let them slip by going back and thinking the thoughts of the world and doing the things of the world and drifting back out into that worldly ecstasy. And take heed how that you hear them, that you don't misunderstand and misconstrue them and get in a state of confusion into the Bible so the wicked shall not understand. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. Let it give a certain sound, that true sound of holiness and salvation and righteousness, as to you that you might believe that you've got to be holy in body and spirit. So we'll sing this little chorus together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. Was the hour that I first believed.